Going to be reading several verses today, so have your Bibles ready. We'll be putting those on the screen, letting you know where we're going to be going, and invite you to take your Bibles and read along with us as we take a look at this statement made by Jesus on the cross. Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Luke is the only one that records Jesus saying this. The Bible will tell us in the book of Luke, but Jesus was saying. It almost leaves the idea he was saying it more than once. And you wonder from that if, because of the difficulty of speaking on the cross, if he says this once, but it's something that is going on constantly in his mind and in his thought. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. There are so many lessons in that one statement and in that one verse. If we combine all of the accounts of the gospel, we come to understand that this is the first of the seven things that Jesus says while he's on the cross. The other six are these. When he turns to the thief, that it says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. And then the statement, which is the quotation of the psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And the great difficulty of having to push up against his feet in order to put air in his lungs to be able to say out loud those seven things. And the first of them being, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I want to break this down into two areas of thought. Two areas of thought for us to consider. And the first area is going to be this question. Are they forgiven? When Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Then are all of those involved in his crucifixion and all of those that are there that day insulting him and doing all of those things, are they forgiven? We know for certain Jesus had authority to forgive. He teaches us and all of the Israelites that when that lame man is lowered down by his friends through the roof, when the house was too full for them to come through the door, and the Bible will look at Jesus, and or rather the Bible will tell us that Jesus looks at the man and he says to the man, your sins are forgiven. Those who heard him say it begin to speak among themselves and say in their own minds, he's blaspheming because nobody can forgive sins except for God. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, will say to them, which one is easier to say to this man that is lame? Your sins are forgiven, or to get up and walk? But so that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins. He then turns to the man and says, get up and walk. The man getting up and walking is proof that Jesus had forgiven his sins and had authority to do so. But there's an interesting phrase that I did not include. It's not just interesting, it's absolutely important. And that is that Jesus, or rather the Bible will tell us in this story, that Jesus, seeing their faith. What does that mean? That he recognized their faith in the fact that they opened the roof and allowed this man down in front of Jesus? Or is it giving us something of an indication of more of an insight of Jesus? that he saw their heart, he saw their mind, he knew their motives, he knew their intent, he knew their belief, because he knew what they were thinking and who they were. So there's a condition there. Seeing their faith, he says to the man, your sons are forgiven. That becomes significant as we look at some other verses. Here's the first one I want you to turn to. It's in the book of Luke, chapter 11, and it's verse 4. And it's Luke's account of the prayer that Jesus teaches his apostles to pray. And I want you to notice one aspect of this prayer. And it's chapter 11 and verse 4, and Jesus says this. And he's saying it as our prayer to God, and the prayer that he's teaching his disciples to pray to God. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Father, forgive our sins, because we forgive those that sin against us. Recognizing that in our minds and our thoughts and our approach to God, there's a condition to forgiveness. And later on, it's emphatically stated, if you don't forgive those who sin against you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. So there's condition involved. And being a forgiving person is one of them. And then we have a series of scriptures starting in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24, the Apostle Peter is speaking to the Israelites in the city of Jerusalem. And in speaking to those Israelites in the city of Jerusalem, he says to them, you, by the hands of these wicked men, have killed the Christ. You have crucified the Messiah. Why is he talking like this to them? In this sermon, if their sin is no longer remembered, if their sin has actually been forgiven. In chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, he says the same thing. But this time, still in Jerusalem, is to the multitude of people who are at the temple, and who gather together at the temple in order to try to understand how this crippled man was able now to walk. And Peter will say the same thing to that group when he says to them, you put to death the prince, you put to death the Messiah. You have crucified him. And he does it again. In the book of Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12, but this time it's to the Sanhedrin. This time it's to the rulers, the priest, and the rulers who were the leaders of the mob that had Jesus crucified. And Jesus says, you have crucified, or rather Peter says, you have crucified the Christ. You are the builders who have rejected the chief stone, the stone that has become the chief cornerstone. You rejected him and you put him to death. So are they forgiven? In Acts 2 and also in Acts 3, the individuals who heard exactly what they had done in crucifying Jesus and the forgiveness that was available because of his death asked the question in Acts 2, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And that's what they're told when they come to understand what they have done. And the most important of the verses is this one in Romans chapter 3. Jesus and his death on the cross was making possible the forgiveness that comes by God's grace. He was making it possible because he was paying for all the sins. He was taking the punishment that was due from God for all the sins of the world. And so Paul will write in Romans chapter 3, and it's a rather lengthy reading, but in order to get most of the context, I want us to start in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Notice this purpose of the law. So that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Isn't that something? What's the purpose of the law? To show you the sin that's in yourself. What's the purpose of the law? To shut your mouth. So that you will never say, I'm more righteous than you. The purpose of the law is to put all of us under sin and to shut our mouths from ever saying, I'm more righteous than they are. And the whole world becomes accountable to God. The whole world stands condemned in the sight of God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Because through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Through the law does not come salvation. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, manifested, shown. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, the law and the prophets talked about it. The law and the prophets said what was coming. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, buying back, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, an appeasement, as the punishment that satisfies God. In his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his, God's, righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. So in order to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so that God could be just, having the punishment he declared for all sins carried out. And at the same time, justify. Say, your sins are forgiven. Say, you are now holy. To be able to say, all your sins are gone. To those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus was making the forgiveness possible. But the forgiveness would only come to those who had faith in Jesus Christ. But it would come to all who had faith in Jesus Christ. That's why this is here. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he most definitely would if and when they came to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first aspect. So are they forgiven? Not yet. Not until They recognize what they've done. And they come to faith in Jesus Christ. Then they are forgiven. And that possibility is given to all of them. Now we come to the second part. And it's the heart of Jesus. It's the heart of this man who is God come in the flesh. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He knows God's plan. He knows they must come to faith in Him. But what is His heart toward them? What is His heart toward these people who are in the midst of doing these things to Him? Forgive them. There are no words like, Father, remember this. Father, don't let what they're doing escape your memory. Father, hold them accountable for what they're doing to me. Father, what they are doing to me is too much. And don't let this escape your memory. There are words like that in Psalms. There are words like that in the book of Jeremiah. There are words like that in other parts of the Bible. They are words that all of us, from time to time, because of treatment we've seen others receive, and the wrong we see in the world, are words that we want to utter. But it's not what Jesus did. Now, I want you to think about His saying this. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He said this during the crucifixion. While they were mocking at Him and laughing and spitting on Him. He says this while the hands have the nails driven into them. And all the insults are hurled at Him. He says this in the midst of His suffering. And He says this in the midst of everything that's going on. And He says this before they ask to be forgiven. The only one who comes close to asking is that one thief. Remember me. When you come into your kingdom. And there's indication that both of them had been in casting insults upon Him. He's the only one that comes close. Nobody's asked. Nobody plans to ask. Nobody has any intention of asking. Because they continue the insults and throw them into His face in the midst of His suffering. And He says this before they ever ask for it. He says this seeing the end. This crucifixion, as painful as it was, is not going to hurt Him. He's on His way to the Father. But the deeds done by this mob today, if they don't wake up, will be their eternal destruction. And He knows it. And He knows where they are headed. And they have no idea. And so He pleads, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so the question then comes to us. How are we doing with this? I want you to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 5. It's part of that Sermon on the Mount that most people, when they look at and they read it, they say, that's not practical. Nobody can live that way. And it's obvious that in these verses, it actually starts in verse 21 and goes to the end of the chapter. Jesus is giving a contrast between what they have heard, what they've been taught, and what he says. And what he says is actually the intent of the law and revealing the heart and the mind of God from that intent of the law. And among the things that he says in verse 43, he says this: "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven, because he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends the rain on the evil and the good. And if you love the people that love you, what are you doing better or different than anybody else? Even the tax collectors and the worst of all sinners do that. And if you greet just those that greet you, or greet those that you know and that you like, then how are you any different from anybody else in the world? You are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Did he mean that? Yes, he did. One of the descriptions of hyperbole that Jesus is using in these verses is that it's not necessarily to be taken literally, but it is to be taken seriously. And he meant every word of it. You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Are you going to attain that? No. Is your salvation dependent upon you coming to that? No, because you're never going to come to it. That's what Paul's talking about when he says, "I have not yet attained. But one thing I do, I forget the things that are behind and I press on toward the goal of the high calling of God. I keep striving to become like God. But I haven't gotten there yet." And he's not going to get there. And neither are we. But it's what we strive for. But look at Acts 7:60, where there's a man just like us. And while the rocks that are being thrown at him are bringing his body to the ground, he says this: "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. That's Stephen. He had just been in debate with his enemies. He had just been in argument with them. And the purpose of the argument was to show them the truth. It wasn't accepting what they said nor believed. It was trying to convince them of the wrongness of their ideas and to correct their thinking and bring it more in line with God. They would have none of it, and they put him to death. And his attitude at the point of his death, as the rocks were bouncing off of his body: "Father, don't hold this sin to their charge. Don't hold this sin against them." A man with the mind of Christ. A man with the heart of Christ. A man striving toward the perfection of the Father who is in heaven. Forgiveness. Do you know how important it is to your well-being? Forgiveness. You know how important it is to your relationships. Forgiveness. You have something going on in your life right now where you're refusing to forgive, where you don't want to forgive, where you're withholding forgiveness. And is that person from whom you're withholding forgiveness, is it you? and you forgive yourself. Forgiveness. That's what Jesus was all about. And that's what we're to be about. And living our lives to be like Him. Are you ready to become a Christian? Do you need to come home to Christ? If you're in any way subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.
Have you been to Jesus?